shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This chapter begins with the expression, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And God's people of that age certainly needed comfort. And we were reminded already this morning that the Word of God is given to us for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So I want to dwell on this little verse 11, word by word. We know it's written to Israel primarily, but so much of what has been written for Israel was written for us too. And so let's look at it word by word and expression by expression. It begins with He. The Lord, as the great shepherd, has not committed our care to any other being. He has it in hand himself. And when you think of our Lord Jesus Christ and what the scripture says of him, so often that expression, himself. But the matter of our soul's redemption, the purging of our sin, when he had by himself purged our sins. So often people feel that nothing can be done to their satisfaction, or things cannot be done to their satisfaction unless they do it themselves. And reverently speaking, our blessed Lord, he did the work of our redemption to his entire satisfaction. He did it himself. He was the only one who could. And he by himself purged our sins. And then you think of the two on the Emmaus Road. The Lord himself drew near and went with them. When they were speaking about him, the Lord drew near. Then later in that upper room, again they were speaking about him. Jesus himself stood in the midst. When two or more of the Lord's people come together to speak of the things of himself, the Lord himself draws near. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we could dwell on that, but it starts off here with he. He does it himself. And so we are in perfect hands of the great shepherd who cares for us. He shall feed his flock. He shall. There is no doubt about it. It's not a might be, or a could be, or a maybe. It's a definite, positive fact here. He shall feed. In the book of Ezekiel there, you know, when the shepherds are reprimanded, they're reprimanded for not feeding the flock, because they were feeding on the flock. But here, the shepherd, he shall feed his flock. And he knows the diet we need. So we can have the absolute confidence that he will give us the spiritual diet that we need. We read that he fed them on the finest of the wheat. He gives us what is best for us. Not always what we like. And sometimes it might not be pleasing to our palate. But he gives us what is best for us and good for us. And he gives us a balanced diet. And that is so obvious as we read the scriptures in so many places. It's not just all on one particular point, but you get a balanced diet. In a small portion of God's word, there are so many things that fan out from that little portion. And that is the benefit of constantly reading the whole of the Word of God through and through and through. Because then when we turn to any portion of God's Word and read it, just one word after another, one expression after another, and it fans out and opens up so many places of the Scriptures just from one little spot. And so it says, He shall feed His flock. Oh, isn't that wonderful that we are His? And we've been rejoicing in this morning, that we are His. We have been redeemed by His precious blood. He has bought us with a price. We're not our own, so we cannot please ourselves. We are to please the One who has bought us with His own most precious blood. And so we are His. In the Gospel by John, there in chapter 10, we read that there will be one shepherd and one flock. Our blessed Lord, He has one flock, and it's His flock. And, of course, there in that John chapter 10, the Lord speaks to us about the hireling. And the hireling, He doesn't care for the flock because they're not His. But the shepherd, He cares for the sheep. He cares for the flock. And the Lord cares about us. He cares about each one of us. He careth for you. We read in the Epistle of Peter. And we are kept by the power of God, we're told in the Epistle of Jude. And so He does care. And that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we might think, well, nobody cares about my problem. But He does. He cares. And that's wonderful to remember. Because there's a danger of leaning on someone else instead of leaning on the Lord. And sometimes the Lord may strip from us all support because we just haven't been leaning on Him as we ought to have been leaning. Maybe we've been leaning on somebody else. I remember a brother saying once when somebody from their assembly went away, he said, the one we leaned on has gone away for 12 months. And I said, now you can lean on the Lord. And we do need to lean on Him. And so He shall feed His flock. Like a shepherd. Like a shepherd. And He is the good shepherd. We've been reminded this morning of the cost that He paid for our redemption. What it cost God. And what it cost Him for our salvation. And when we think of the infinite cost of our redemption, His care is just as important. The infinite goodness of the shepherd to give His life for the sheep. He's not going to desert us. His care for those that He's redeemed with His blood is not going to be second rate. It's going to be first rate because He is the one who does the caring. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm. Now we think of the lambs, those that are young, those that are inexperienced, and maybe to some extent ignorant. But He gathers the lambs with His arm. His arm. Those that are weak, young, inexperienced, and whatever. But He gathers them with His arm. And when I think of His arm, I think of the strength of that arm. And if He gathers those with His arm, as His lambs, we don't stand in our own strength, do we? We stand in the strength of the Lord. We're kept by the power of God. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, the strength of His arm. And how often we have marveled when there's been someone newly saved or somebody with that could be looked upon as possibly being ignorant of the things of God. and yet in their simplicity, the strength of his arm has been manifested. When they've been given strength to stand against evil doctrine and evil teaching, and we've rejoiced to watch the power of his arm displayed in the strength and the support of that lamb. I'm sure we've all seen it many times. And then when the sorrows of life, and again, how often we have marveled and rejoiced in the Lord as someone of his dear sheep, or maybe even a lamb. And in one sense, we're all his lambs. Best not to get beyond that in some sequences. But how often we've rejoiced and just seen the strength of the arm of the shepherd when deep sorrow has suddenly, tragically dropped into somebody's life, and the calm composure, the serenity, the rest, and the joy in the Lord, and the acceptance of what has come as from the hand of the Lord. He will gather the lambs with his arm. And then it says, and carry them. Carry them. Not whip them along ahead of him. Not bully them in any way, but carry them. Carry them in his arm. The shepherd that went out for the sheep in Luke chapter 15, when he found it, he didn't scold it and hurried home ahead of him with a lot of expressions of the trouble that it caused. But with a rejoicing heart, the shepherd picked up the lamb, the sheep, and carried it on his shoulders and brought it home with joy. But here it's carrying him in the bosom, close to the heart. The high priest of old, on the breastplate he had the names, the tribes of Israel, close to his heart. And we sing that lovely hymn, on his heart our names are graven, on his shoulders we are born. And so we are dear to his heart. We're precious to him. The scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Each believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is precious to the Lord. He's carrying that one in his bosom, close to his heart. The beloved Apostle John knew something of what it was of leaning on the Savior's breast. And each of us, personally, in our daily lives, day by day, 24 hours of the day, each day of the year, we can know and experience and enjoy the warmth and the comfort. And on the breast, you feel the heartbeat, the throbs of life. And we can feel the throbs of the Savior's love as he carries us in his bosom. And that's the place to abide. Because being carried in the bosom of the shepherd, what harm can touch it there? What harm can touch the lamb there? It's in the bosom of the one who owns it. Protection and care and comfort and warmth. And you could go on, and I'll leave you to do that yourself. And leave you experience it, because it has to be experienced to be understood. Carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Those that are with young, what are they? They are those that are carrying a heavy burden. Those that are with young, they carry a heavy burden. And is that not so in our life's experience? So often we are called to carry heavy burdens, and some carry heavier burdens than others. But those that are carrying heavy burdens, what does the shepherd do? He gently. And isn't it wonderful when we think of the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ? He gently leads them. He doesn't say, that's the way to go and do it. But he gently leads them. He goes ahead. and he leads them in the way that they should go. He gently leads those that are with young, carrying a heavy burden. Many of us are carrying a heavy burden today, and we feel weighed down. Think of what the Lord Jesus said to us in our sins. Come unto me, all ye that are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone is carrying a heavy burden of sin today, there is rest. The good shepherd who gave his life for us will take the heavy burden of sin, because with him is the forgiveness of sins. If there's anyone who's not saved today, present at the meeting, whether inside or outside, and you're conscious of the heavy burden of sin, the good shepherd will take that burden, because he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for every sin, and his precious blood cleanses from all sin. And each of us who are saved, we well remember the rest, the peace, the relief, the joy that was ours when the heavy burden was lifted, because the good shepherd took it. He took it at Calvary. And when we believed it and trusted him, the burden was gone. We used to sing that lovely little chorus in our Sunday school when we sat just there. I lost it on Calvary's hill. It tumbled and tumbled until it rolled out of sight. I was happy that night. I lost it on Calvary's hill. And like Christian or Pilgrim in the Bunyan's book, when he came to the cross, the burden that weighed him down was gone. So we've known that in redemption, we've known that in salvation. And the one who relieved us and took us, that heavy burden from us, is still the one today as the great shepherd who will carry whatever burden we're faced to carry. So I might just leave it there and read the verse again. And maybe it will be a comfort to each one of us. And I'm sure as you have read the Word of God, there will be multitudes of scriptures that will focus in and hone in on this verse. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young.
Next speaker is Mr. Joe Jamieson.
Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. For the sake of time, we'll discontinue our reading. How sad it is that in Acts chapter 6 we find that there was murmuring. In Acts chapter 2, the portion we all love to read, when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, we find that the early believers had all things in common. But here in 4 verse 4 chapters after, we find there was murmuring amongst the Lord's people. Sadly, it was material problems that rose, the difficulty arose. There were the disciples were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Here we find a wonderful picture of wisdom. The apostles, with their wisdom of God, endured by the Spirit of God, and we find here that they chose seven spiritual men. Seven men the apostles chose. If you and I had been there, I wonder what we would have done. Possibly looked to see an eloquent man, or a man that was prominent, but not so the apostles. These seven spiritual men were chosen for a specific purpose. They were chosen to wait upon the tables. And I'd like to look at the qualifications of these men. It says in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men." The first qualification was that they were of honest report. They were respectable men, trustworthy men, men who had a good name, men that would be respected, and they would be truthful men. Sadly today we find truthfulness is not an attribute to be coveted after. How little we can rely upon men of the world for their word. How sad it is if the Lord's people can't be respected for their truthfulness. One of the sins that is mentioned in the Ephesian epistle in regard to the quenching or the grieving of the Holy Spirit is lying. And some believers can look you in the face and tell a lie. If you challenge them, they'll say, well, it was an exaggeration. An exaggeration is a lie. And half lies are lies. How careful we have to be. Secondly, these men were full of the Holy Spirit. So they were spiritual men. They didn't grieve the Spirit of God. They didn't quench the Spirit of God. They appreciated the fact that the Holy Spirit was their teacher. He was their leader. He was their guide. And he was their comforter. Thirdly, they were men full of wisdom. Notice in verse 3, it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. I'm sure today we've had wisdom brought before us. We look at the person of the Lord Jesus. What wisdom we see manifested in his life. And so the apostles chose these men. It says, who we may appoint over this business. Notice verse 4. Notice the order. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice the order. Prayer first, then the ministry of the word. How necessary it is for us to speak to God about men before we speak to men about God. It's often been said the powerhouse of the assembly is the prayer meeting. What about the prayer meetings today? Do we all attend the prayer meeting? There are some aged saints or sick saints that would love to have the privilege. And is the reason why there's such a dearth in the prayer meeting is that the qualification that Paul gave to Timothy, lifting up holy hands, hands that were clean, men and women appreciating the advocate, the Lord Jesus, lifting up holy hands, if there's things in our life, dare we face a holy God. Not only that, lifting up holy hands without wrath. How sad it is that angry words spoken can never be retraced, and the deeds that are done by angry words bring trouble into the assembly. One cannot face God if there's wrath in the heart. And of course, without doubt, we all should be familiar with this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I thought this morning there was an exercise of faith in regard to praying to God for this day. The weather, first of all, the weather prophets told us something wrong, didn't they? But God is over all. You and I should exercise faith in our prayers. And so we find we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Praying continually. Oh, there's a dearth amongst us, isn't it? Individually. A dearth in the assembly in regard to prayer. Praying continually. There are many examples in the Word of God. But all, let's take heed to the Word here. These apostles, they gave themselves continually to prayer. And this is not confined to the apostles. Paul said, pray for us. He requested the saints to pray for him. A man so able, a man so much used of God, yet he requested prayer. Oh, it's good to pray one for the other. It's good to have the answers to prayer. We pray in faith, believing that our God is able to do more abundantly than that which we even ask or think. Brethren, how much time? Sisters, how much time do we spend in prayer? In the presence of a holy God, we have the invitation to come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to the throne of grace, we are evidence that we have a need. Surely there's a need amongst us, a need on every hand. The unsaved have a need. They don't realise their need. We should present them to the Lord in all their need as a sinner needing a Saviour. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, some of us are getting older, find the difficulty of the way. And how good it is that you can get men and women of age, great age, who pray continually. About 2 weeks ago, Mr. Rankin, known to some here, 94 years of age, a dear brother who had gone on for many, many years in the Lord. And his occupation was known that he was a man of prayer. Oh, how wonderful it was to speak of him. He'd speak of the Lord. He'd speak freely about the Lord. Why? Because he was in contact with the Lord and knew the Lord well. Didn't Paul say that I may know him? Paul knew the Lord, because he did. But he said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we go back to the verse 4. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. You see, the love of God fills a man's heart or a woman's heart. They triumph over pettiness. And they triumph over selfishness. They triumph over pride. You know, it's so sad to meet a selfish man or woman. So sad to meet one who is petty about all things. And pride is evidence in the life of one who thinks of themselves and doesn't think of others. Could be said of the Lord Jesus, of his life. He lived for others. Thank God he died for others. So if we're going to be more conformed to his image, we're going to evidence the wisdom we've heard today. We need to think of others, not think of self. Not be proud about ourselves. What have we, apart from the grace of God? Like Paul, we could say, apart from the grace of God, I am what I am. We notice this verse 7. It would appear, if we read this verse with the preceding verses, it becomes a great blessing in the gospel. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Acts 2, about 3,000 souls were saved, and then 4,000. But here we find the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice in this section we've read together that there was no jealousy amongst the apostles. It wasn't a spirit of jealousy. The Song of Songs we read, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Oh dear saints of God, let us beware. Let us beware that we don't evidence jealousy, one to the other. Let us live for Christ, not for self. We know that Stephen was a man who was the first martyr. But oh, didn't he occupy the time in his life? At that in a moment. Stephen was mightily used of God. Was this a promotion to higher service? A result of his faithfulness? Serving on tables? Distributing the need of the people? The apostles had said what they were going to do. But Stephen did what he was chosen to do by the apostles. What a humble place he took. He didn't take a prominent place. And yet God uses him mightily. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Read verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power. Notice the faith comes first. Stephen was a man, it was said, he was a man of faith and power. The power of God was evidenced in the life of this man Stephen. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. I think this is the first one, apart from the apostles, that could be said of them They did great wonders and miracles among the people. That is the result. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenes, and Alexandrians, them of Cilicia and of Asia, and they disputed with Stephen. If we were to look through chapter 7, we'd see how Stephen preached the word of God. He preached the word. Why? Because he knew the word. In Acts 2, I believe, about 40% of the words that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost were Old Testament quotations. It's a good exercise to look at it and see there that message, that wonderful message, when 3,000 souls were saved. Peter had preached the word. What a word that Stephen preached. The word of God. Like the Lord Jesus, who knew the scriptures of truth. But Stephen was a man. And a man who was steeped in the word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. There's a lot of discussion about the preaching the word in season and out of season. But I believe 50 years or more in fellowship. But the in-season is when the opportunities are available. And the out-of-season is when we make the opportunities. Paul again wrote to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. How necessary that is. We can cut the ears off unbelievers. We can cut the ears off the saints of God. But that's not preaching the word. We need to have hearts filled with the love of God. With the knowledge of the word of God in our minds and our hearts, and God will do the increase. What is said, the input is important in our experience. The output is God's work, not our work. So we read here that Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit of God. Let's look at the latter part of chapter 6, verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They saw the mysterious beauty as they looked at Stephen. The mysterious beauty of a life that is fully surrendered to the Lord. There are saints we've met. I'm sure you've met them. Their beauty is a beauty that comes from within. They're not scowling. They're not unhappy. They're not vicious. The saints of God that live close to the Lord, it's very evident that they belong to the Lord. And these men saw something of the glory of Christ reflected in Stephen. Stephen was more concerned with what God thought about him than what men thought about him. How careful we have to be. We can be occupied with what men think instead of what God thinks. Please turn to chapter 7. Verses 55. The time's almost gone. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a scene. Ending his days, as he looked up to heaven, the Lord Jesus was seated to the resurrection, into his ascension. But here he sees the Lord Jesus standing. He said, Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, fell asleep. What an attitude, the end of his life. An attitude of using almost practically the words of the Lord Jesus himself. But Stephen wasn't hung upon a cross. That was left to the Lord Jesus. The work the Lord Jesus did was to bear our sins, was to save us from this present evil age. The work of Stephen was to show forth the virtues of the Lord Jesus. Show forth that he belonged to the Lord Jesus. He could cry those words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He was stoned to death. Let's ever remember the cross work of the Lord Jesus. May we live close to the Lord and be men and women like Stephen was a man.